giving the children some time to go downstairs and to hear God's word. We're going to continue our series in the book of Acts, so if you want to turn to Acts chapter 6. Let's just look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we want to pause once again to say thank you. We thank you for your presence with us. We thank you for giving us your word so that we have the truth. And we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us, guide us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would uphold me by the word of your power, and that you would show us the truth, the practical truth that you have for us in your word. It's so important that we not just hear your word, but we do it. So we seek your blessing and the Holy Spirit's guidance as we look into your word this morning. And we thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 6. As we go through the book of Acts, we realize that we're looking at history as it happened almost 2,000 years ago. A period of time. There was a tremendous change. So we're going to look at the changes that were taking place. We realize that the emphasis in the Old Testament scriptures was of the coming Messiah. It's been fulfilled in the New Testament. Jesus Christ fulfilled all those prophecies, all those pictures from the temple sacrifices were fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostles realized that it was essential for the Jewish people to understand that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of those prophecies, that he was truly the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so they, many times as they began their ministry, if you remember back in Acts chapter 1, the commission that was given to the apostles was that they were to preach the gospel, starting in Jerusalem. As we go through the book of Acts, we're now coming to the end of their time in Jerusalem. From there, of course, they're going to go into Samaria and then to the utmost parts of the earth with the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've noticed as we've been going through the book of Acts that there's been some persecution. Today, we're going to start looking at the third persecution of the early believers. And the first persecution, the apostles were taken before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council, the elders, all the important people of the Jewish nation. And they were forbidden to preach at all or even to teach in the name of Jesus Christ. The second persecution, they were actually told the same thing. Plus, they added a beating to the apostles to try to discourage them from proclaiming the good news of the gospel. The persecution will be getting more severe as we go through the book of Acts, as those who have risen up against Christ become more violent and more determined to stop what is being, what is transpiring. So in Acts chapter 6, we begin with verse 1. I just want to read the first 8 verses to start, to focus on the first division of the chapter. So in verse 1, chapter 6, "Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. In the beginning chapters, if we were to add up the different times that it gives us a number of people coming to faith in Christ, we would realize that there's over 20,000 people that had professed faith. Last time we realized that it just said a multitude more came to know Christ. So the number of disciples, followers of Jesus Christ, were multiplying tremendously every day. They couldn't keep track of the number. And of course, we know that numbers are not important to the Lord, it's individual souls. And so here again, we read that the number of the disciples were multiplying. All of Jerusalem has heard the gospel by this point. Some have responded. In fact, in our reading, we even noticed that many of the priests in the Jewish religion had come to know faith in Christ Jesus as well. Many of the common priests that did the sacrifices. They could see by the powerful preaching of Peter and James and John and the other apostles that those sacrifices represented what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He was that perfect Lamb of God to take away their sins. And so as there's been a tremendous multiplying of the disciples, a complaint arises. Remember earlier we saw with Ananias and Sapphira that they had lied to the Holy Spirit and to the believers, and they lost their lives because of that. And so sin tends to creep in. And here we have the sin of complaining. It was the complaint that was by the Hellenists against the Hebrews. Just so we understand the history behind this, the Hebrews were Jewish believers or Jewish people who grew up in Israel. Their primary language from birth was Hebrew. The Hellenists, they were Jewish people who were taken away captive into foreign countries. Their language that they learned from birth was Greek. They were the Hellenists. So they were Greek-speaking Jews. Alexander the Great, when he conquered the territory, his policy was to take people from every nation he conquered and distribute them all over the empire. When he built the city of Alexandria, he put one-third of the city's population were Jewish. And they learned Greek. And so this was the division. Of course, the Jewish people that spoke Hebrew felt that they were more close to God than the Hellenists. So they thought they were more spiritual, more religious, that they were closer to God and God would bless them because they spoke Hebrew over Greek. And so there was a division. But that's not why this took place. In the early church, all throughout the Old Testament scriptures, it talks a lot about taking care of the widows, women who lost their husbands. We see that demonstrated very clearly in the book of Ruth. If you were to read through that book, it's a short book, but you would see how the nation was to take care of the widows. And so we could look at many verses in the Old Testament that talk about that, but we don't have time this morning. But it was very important to take care of the widows, and that's why this complaint arose. The Hellenists were complaining that their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. So the early Christians, as they donated their properties, as they donated money, that was used to take care of the needs of the believers. Some believers lost their job because of their faith. The widows needed help, and so they took care of the widows. But that Greek word for neglect simply means overlooked. It wasn't something that was done deliberate. It was just an oversight. Of course, the Greek-speaking Jews would tend to congregate together, and they would be by themselves. So it wasn't done deliberately, but accidentally, they were neglected. And so this complaint arose. We realize, even today, that complaining is a number one sin. It's happened so often. I remember just 3 weeks ago, a number of people were complaining that the weather was too cold. And then last weekend, they were complaining that it was too hot. And so people can complain about many things. And sometimes it's just very basic inconveniences. But even with the nation of Israel, the Sunday school, they're going through the book of Exodus. And on Wednesday nights, we're going back to Exodus. We realized as we went through the book of Exodus that was a big problem for the Jewish people, wasn't it? They complained when they were slaves. When they were free, they complained about their freedom. They complained about being taken out of Egypt and being at the Red Sea and being surrounded by Pharaoh's army in the mountains in the Red Sea, and they thought they were trapped and they were going to lose their lives. During the wilderness wanderings, they complained about not having water to drink, and God provided for the needs. They complained about food, and God provided manna. They complained about the manna. They wanted meat, and God provided them meat. 2.5 million people in the desert, and God provided meat, quail for them. They complained about water again. They were constantly complaining. They even complained about Moses being a ruler over them. And what we need to realize is that every time a person complains, and I find myself, I'm really working hard at watching about complaining. Complaining is simply saying something negative about what's happening. The key verse is in Philippians chapter 2. So we want to look there at Philippians chapter 2. Verse 14, where it says, "Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And I've noticed at work that the light of the gospel is dimmed by complaining, but not being happy about what's going on. We need to realize that every time we utter a complaint or we grumble, what we are actually saying is, God, we're not happy with what you're doing, what you're allowing to happen in our lives. Every complaint is against God. Because we realize that God is sovereign. He is in control of every situation of our lives. We can complain about being tired, achy, health problems, money matters, job security. There are many things that we can complain about. But we realize that we have the promise that God is in control of every area of our lives. Even Peter, the apostles, and even Stephen, as we go through Acts chapter 6 and 7, we realize that their attitude was one of faith and trust. They knew no matter how difficult things would become, God was in control. God had promised to see them through all the difficulties that they face. And so we see their strong faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he would do, what he would cause to happen or what he would prevent from happening. And so we have that assurance. And I've mentioned before that as we face difficulties in our lives, those difficulties can either make us better or they can make us bitter. Sometimes situations come up that catch us off guard, and it can make us bitter. We can cry out to say, why is God allowing this to happen? And it's nothing wrong with asking questions, but it's the attitude of heart when we ask those questions. And that's what we have to really guard against. God is always concerned about the attitude of our hearts. There's times we just don't understand why things are happening. But at the same time, we need to acknowledge that we know who's in control. Who's the faithful one? And so the early believers, their primary concern was the unity of the body of Christ. They were concerned that Christ be proclaimed, that he be honored by their lives, by the attitudes they had, by the words that they said. And for us to shine as a light before the world around us, that light is dimmed by sin. As we were reading through about the seven men that were chosen to help serve the tables, to do that ministry of taking care of the widows and those in need, it mentioned very clearly about Stephen that he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. We've mentioned throughout the book of Acts that the filling of the Holy Spirit has happened more than once. The filling or being controlled by the Holy Spirit is based on our obedience to the Lord. If we have sin in our hearts, it grieves the Spirit of God and it hinders his ability to work through us to shine the glorious picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's very essential that we have that attitude of thankfulness. We are to give thanks in all things, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. We can be easily distracted by our circumstances. Just like the Hellenists were distracted. And instead of just bringing it to the attention of the apostles and saying, just to let you know, our widows were neglected in the daily distribution of food, they complained about it. And they were complaining about to other people about what was happening. And so the apostles realized that this had to be dealt with very quickly. And so as they prayed, as they meditated on God's word, they came up with the plan of having seven men chosen to perform this task. They mention in verse 4 that they want to give themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word, because it's not desirable that they should leave the word of God to serve tables. It's not that the apostles didn't want to serve the tables. They didn't want to minister to the believers. But that word leave means to forsake or abandon. There were so many needs that had to be fulfilled that if the apostles were to do that, they would not have had any time at all to pray or to read the scriptures, to meditate on it, and to share the gospel with those around them. So this was the strategic plan to keep preaching the gospel, to keep faithful being in the Word of God. And you can see how easy it would be to be so busy for the Lord that we neglect what is essential for our faith, for our spiritual growth. And that's why if we are too busy to pray, if we are too busy to read God's word and to meditate on it, to allow him to speak to our hearts, then we simply are too busy. And we need to take action to rectify that situation. Our relationship with Jesus Christ is of utmost importance, because our spiritual strength is based on our relationship with him. If we're not being fed by his word, then we're going to be spiritually weak. We're going to be more tempted to complain or to do other sins that would hinder the light of the gospel being shined through us. And so this was a wonderful example of the Spirit of God working as people committed their hearts and their focus to the Lord Jesus Christ and his will for their lives. There are some who say that this is the beginning of the office of a deacon. And we could take time, we can go to 1 Timothy, and we can see that the qualifications for a deacon are exactly as these qualifications listed here, plus some others. But these were to be seven men. They were to be from the gathering of believers. They were to be of a good reputation, have a reputation that was very good and positive to those within the assembly as well as to those outside of the assembly. And they were to be full of the Holy Spirit. They were to living an obedient life where the Holy Spirit could guide and direct them in their ministry. And then they were to be full of wisdom as well. And so as this was realized as a very practical way to meet this need, the Lord in verse 7 tells us that the word of God spread and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly. God's word continued to be proclaimed and the believers were multiplied. The disciples, there were many disciples that they had to be taught. They had to be taught the word of God. They had to be taught how to pray. I remember when I was in Hawaii, when I was in the Air Force, and I came to know Christ as my Savior shortly before I went there. And I met some Christians. It was the first time I met a real Christian. I was always very religious before, and I didn't know that there were actually Christian groups of people that really studied the Bible seriously, and they prayed together. And when I first got together with them and they prayed, I didn't say anything. Because the only thing I knew was the Lord's Prayer. And I didn't know what to say, so I listened. And by praying with them, I learned that I could just talk to God as I talked to everybody else. It was a sweet time of fellowship with them because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ had paid on the cross and through my faith in Him. It gave me that open door that I didn't have to go before a mediator. I didn't have to say a memorized prayer. I could talk to God. And that's what these apostles focused on, discipling these new believers in the faith. And it kept growing and being strengthened. And as time went on, in the book of Acts, we read that they established elders in every assembly. Deacons are not mentioned at all in the book of Acts. But Paul taught it in 1 Timothy and in other places. And so the qualifications was very high. The expectations were great. Because for God to bless His work, there had to be spiritual people involved who were committed to walking in faith and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the same today. And everywhere we go, everywhere that I've been, I've noticed that the spiritual strength of every assembly is based on the leadership. If the leadership is spiritually strong, then the assembly will be spiritually strong. And I was in a Baptist church where the congregation voted for their elders. And I've shared in the past that it was a popularity contest. Some people were voted into the office of an elder because they were well-liked. They were very friendly. They were very comical. But they had no spiritual depth at all. And we don't even go to that church when we go home anymore because now they don't even preach God's word very well. They just talk about living a good life, being kind to your neighbors, and they really don't get into the meat of God's word. So it's very important that the spiritual leadership be very committed to the Lord Jesus Christ and to His word. And so that was the complaint that came from within the body of believers. In the remaining part of the chapter, we see a criticism from without the assembly, from the unbelievers around them. So that starts in verse 9 to the end of the chapter. In verse 9 it says, "Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen." So this synagogue of the freedmen, I looked up, and in the Talmud, there was over 140 synagogues in Jerusalem at this time. They had the temple, but they also had synagogues for the people to meet. And there was over 140 of them. Some of those synagogues were the synagogues of the freedmen. The freedmen were Jewish slaves that were later set free And it mentions some specific areas from Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and Cilicia in Asia. And if you remember, the Apostle Paul was from Tarsus of Cilicia. So Paul was probably attending one of these synagogues, as well as going to the temple. And they were disputing. They were arguing. This wasn't a panel discussion from the question box. This was a lively debate. And it was very argumentative. Two opposing sides. But in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Why? Because Stephen walked in faith and obedience to the Lord. He was spiritually strong, and the Spirit of God was able to work through him, give him the verses of Scripture from the Old Testament to prove that the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. It's real. It doesn't contradict Scripture, it fulfills Scripture. And so since they could not win the debate, in verse 11, they changed their tactics. And it says here that they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." The word induced means prompt with evil motives, to evilly prompt somebody to say something, not based on fact or truth at all. So they induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." Notice that they put Moses before God. These were Jewish religious people who thought that Moses was greater than God. The law of Moses is what they sought to defend. And they even put Moses above God, and Moses would be grieved by that. And blasphemy, it even mentions this later on in verse 13. It says they speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. In Leviticus chapter 24, there's a very clear law that states that if anyone speaks blasphemously against God, against the law, against this holy place, the penalty would be death. So they are charging him with a crime that deserves death. There's no truth to it. Verse 12, it says, they stirred up the people and the elders and scribes, and they came upon him and seized him. That Greek word seized means violently. So up until this point, they just calmly arrested and brought the apostles before the elders, before the Sanhedrin, the council. But here now they violently grab Stephen. They're very overly zealous in their arrest. They use extreme force as they arrest an unarmed man, a humble man, and they take him before the council. So you can see that those who have become bitter and have rejected the truth are becoming very angry at what is happening. And so this persecution is increasing in volume. And down in verse 14, they are using the same tactic that they use when they accuse Jesus Christ. In verse 14, it says, "For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." Back in John chapter 2, Jesus Christ made a prophecy. In John chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Then the Jews said, It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. So Jesus Christ prophesied that he would die and on the third day raise from the dead. He would be resurrected bodily. That was a clear interpretation of his prophecy. Later on in the Gospel of John, the Jewish people, the religious leaders, accused him of saying he's going to destroy the temple. And now they're accusing Stephen of saying the same thing. They are taking truth and misapplying it, misinterpreting it to their own end. And we see that in politics so much today. They will state certain statistics or half-truths to cause doubt on another candidate. A lot of complaining, a lot of criticism. A long time ago, I heard a saying that figures don't lie, but liars figure. And they can twist those figures to mean whatever they want. And we see statistics. I just heard a statistic the other day that 2 million jobs have been created in the last 6 months. I don't know where. But they can twist statistics to their own end. So what I want us to realize is that the key to successfully living a life that honors Jesus Christ is that we have to demonstrate the character qualities of the apostles and also Stephen. Their lives were characterized by faith. Didn't matter how strong their faith was, but who their faith was in, and their obedience to doing what God said. God said we must continue to preach the gospel, to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were going to do it no matter what the cost. So as I was going through and thinking about what has happened to Stephen in his violent arrest, these false accusations, it would be so easy to look at those circumstances and say, woe is me. Be so easy to say, what is happening? Stephen doesn't do that. In the closing verse of the chapter, in verse 15, it says, and all who sat in the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as the face of an angel. He radiated the glory of Jesus Christ. They didn't see fear in his eyes. Hatred. He had the peace of God in his heart because he knew that he was trusting in the only one that could protect him, the only one that would be in control of what was happening. So even some very difficult things are happening, he realizes that God's in control. In Philippians 4:13, it tells us that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So Stephen's strength was not in his own abilities, but in his faith in the ability of God through Jesus Christ. And that faith was strengthened by his obedience. He faithfully read God's word every day, spent time in prayer. He sought to encourage others. And we even saw during the time of the apostles that Stephen also did wonders and signs among the people. He was recognized as a man of God, a man who was faithful to the God he served. He could demonstrate the peace that passes human understanding, as it talks about in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, 10, 6, and 7. That whole passage, because his mind was focused on the Lord and what he could do. The Lord could deliver him out of this trial, or the Lord could bring glory out of it. But we know that no matter what difficulties we face, that he has promised that all things will work together for good. I've shared in the past of some missionaries that I knew and knew of in Africa, in Angola. During the Civil War, the missionaries were taken captive. There was rapes being committed against the women, a lot of vicious crimes, and things were getting serious. And one missionary was praying and meditating, and she felt God's Spirit telling her through the scriptures that everything was going to be okay. She was going to live and come out of that difficult situation. She told the other missionaries, and they confidently told her, "You will be delivered safely. We will not. God has confirmed with our hearts through prayer and meditating on His word that we will lose our lives for Him." And after the situation was all over, that exactly what happened. All those missionaries were killed except for her. Because of her closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, her commitment, "Not my will but thine be done." By walking obediently by faith, that's the key to living the victorious Christian life, to shine brightly to those around us. Is it easy? No. But we need to focus on one step at a time. The Lord would never give us more than we can handle. We saw that as we went through the persecutions that the apostles were facing. As their faith in the Lord grew, so did their sufferings and their persecutions. So we have the confidence that nothing can come into our lives until it first passes through His loving hands. We talked about that just recently. We have a faithful God. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. So our faith needs not to be in ourselves. We hear so much today that you can do it. You have within you the means to do it. And they focus on self, on human ability. Governments, they trust in the military might, the weapons of mass destruction. But even through the Egyptian slavery and the wanderings of the Israelites, they realized that they had to trust in God alone. And we didn't have time this morning to go through all those complainings and their attitudes. And they were judged because of their complaining. A lot of times we don't talk too much about complaining being a sin, but that can hinder our light. I remember my dad even saying, "That person says he's a Christian, but look how he acts. Look what he says. He's always putting down other people. He's criticizing others." And my dad realized, as a non-believer, that Christians shouldn't do that. So we need to really be putting a guard before our lips, our mouths, before we speak, that we don't say things that would hinder our witness and our testimony for Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank You for Your faithfulness. We realize that as we spend time in Your Word and we get to know You and we see how You work, we see how You are the sovereign God of all, that our lives are safe and secure in Your arms, that we don't have to fear what man can do to us or will do to us, because they can never harm the soul. They can never take away our life that's in Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that You would help us to walk by faith and not by sight, that You would help us to have a greater understanding of You, and that our faith would rest in You alone, and that we would walk obediently according to Your word, that we can be controlled by Your Spirit, that we can be guided and directed, even as we share with others our faith, and as we seek to encourage one another as we go through difficult times. So our faith and our obedience is in Jesus Christ. Help us to practice that on a daily basis. And Father, help us to speak words of encouragement. Words of help. And not words of criticism or complaint. So we thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. Help us to examine our hearts and see if there's any wicked way in us. And help us to confess our sins and to live righteously before you. And Father, we realize too with the luncheon, we want to thank you for the food that you provided. And we ask as we will be going downstairs shortly that you would bless the food to our bodies, that you would strengthen us physically. And Father, that we will be strengthened spiritually from your word this morning, as well as from the devotional this afternoon. We pray that Jesus Christ would be glorified through it all, and that our fellowship together would be sweet. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.